Well, we're doing a series at the moment, which, you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, I could only feed you with milk because you weren't ready for the weightier things. And there's many messages that we preach which are milk messages. They're about how much God loves us, who we are in his sight. And they're easy to receive because they're milk. But if we really want to grow in the things of God, if we really want to become everything that God has destined us to be, we need to move past the milk and we need to get into some of the meat of the word. So the series that I'm doing at the moment, it's not a milk series. And if some things come out that are a bit of a hard chew for you, don't choke. Just keep chewing. Because God wants us to grow. He's got so much for us. And we're doing a series on the presence and on the power. And I believe God wants us to be able to walk comfortably in both. But he's got to prepare us for that. So we're kind of doing a mini-series in the middle of it, looking at being a worshipper, a warrior, and a king. And we've taken King David and looked at him over the last couple of weeks and what he was like and seeing these three qualities that come up again and again throughout the life of David, that he was a worshipper. He loved God with everything that he had. The presence was something that he longed for. He was a warrior. He knew how to fight battles and to win those battles. And he was a king. He was a good king. When you read through the Old Testament, you find that there were a lot of kings who weren't good kings. And I believe it's because they missed these two qualities of being both a worshipper and a warrior. And as we come and have a look at our own lives, I believe that as sons and daughters of God, that we are a royal priesthood. We are sons and daughters of the King. And to walk in the fullness of what God has for us is to walk as a king. To know that what we carry, the authority that God has given us, and to release that for the benefit of others. So that's where we're heading. But first of all, we're going to be looking at a couple of people on the way. Kind of contrasting them with David. So one of the people that we have been looking at is Saul, King Saul, not Saul that became Paul in the New Testament. This is King Saul in the Old Testament. And we see in 1 Samuel 10 where Samuel says this to him. After that you have come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. We will be looking at the whole area of anointing as we start to move into the power aspect of this whole series. But what Samuel is saying to him there is the anointing or the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you are going to be changed into another person. See, the Spirit of God can come upon you and enable you to do incredible things. But the challenge is can we become who God makes us according to the anointing? See, I don't know about you, but I know of many anointed men and women of God who no longer walk with God. The anointing has been on their life to do incredible things. They've prophesied, they've healed the sick, they've led moves of God. But underneath it is a man. See, I don't believe God wants us to have to be changed into another man by the anointing. He wants to develop the man or the woman so that they can carry that anointing. See, Saul did not finish well. In fact, he didn't even start well. We find that in the story of Saul, that time and time again, God sets him up to deal with battle after battle after battle, and everything that he faces, he fails. And the Bible tells us that these stories that are recorded for us are for our instruction, so that we can look at them and we can learn. So we can take the life of Saul and say, okay, what is it? Why did he miss God? So let's have a look at, again, a scripture that we looked at last time, where God has told Saul to go and do something. He's to go to this certain place and he's to wait for Samuel to come. Who knows, that waiting is pretty hard. Okay? Often we blow it on this one. Yep. Okay, obviously talking to the right bunch of people. God says to Saul, wait. Why does God tell us to wait? Yep. See what you will do. Will we turn to flesh? Will we step in? Will we do something? Will we make it happen? Or will we trust him? Yeah. So God says, wait. Saul does not wait. Saul says, okay, Samuel's not turning up. Let's go ahead. We're making the sacrifice. Well, guess what? Samuel does turn up. And when he does, 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You had not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. What sad words those are. See, every test that we face, and I don't know about you, but I don't usually find that I know that it's a test till afterwards and I get the results. How about you? These tests that we face in life are because God wants to promote us. He wants to take us from glory to glory. He wants to prepare us for what he has for us. So he sets up these situations that if we pass them, we step into something that God has for us. See, God wanted Saul to succeed. He wants each and every one of us to succeed. And he said to Saul, God said to Saul through Samuel, you've done foolishly. You missed what I had for you because I needed to see if you were the person who could carry what I had. And time after time, our heart gets revealed by the things that we face. And some of us right now can go, oh, ouch. That's okay. Fortunately for most of us, we can do a reset. But there is a battle. There is a battle for our heart and there is a battle for our destiny. And last time we looked mainly at the whole area of the battle for our heart. That was the last message that we did. This one is going to focus more on the battle for your destiny. Because whether you realize it or not, you are in a war. You are in a war with the devil who does not want you to win. Because he sees what you carry. See, the battles that you face are not about your yesterday. They're not about your mistakes. They're not about any of that. The battles that you face are about your destiny. They're about the legacy that you could leave in this earth. You carry something very precious that God wants to release, and the devil wants to shut down. So this morning we're going to look at some battles that we face. Not so much from the perspective of what the devil does to come against us, but I want to look more from the perspective of our own heart. What are some of the battles that we deal with on the inside? So that's where we are heading. Saul's biggest battle was in the area of fear. We won't have time to go and have a look at all these scriptures, but if you go back through and you have a look through 1 Samuel, you will see the story of Saul there, and you will see the battle that he has with fear. When they go to make him king, he's actually hiding. Everybody is all together having this great celebration. We're going to crown the king. And oh, whoops, where is he? He was hiding with the baggage. Everybody came in with their handbags and everything and put it down. And that's where the future king was. He was hiding amongst it. This guy battled with fear again and again and again. Anybody know that battle? Many of the situations that we face are to deal with the issue of fear. See, what's the opposite of fear? Faith. When you look at many of the battles that you are facing in life, many of them are centered around the key issue of trust. Will you trust God? Who's heard the expression, God is never early, but he's just on time? Anybody heard that?
Yeah.
The God who shows up at the 11th hour could very easily show up at the first hour. Why does he wait to the 11th hour? One simple reason, it's trust. Will you trust God? Will you yield to fear? Will you give in? Will you do your own thing? Or will you trust God? He'll find different avenues for that. Maybe it's a bill that you don't have the money for. All kinds of scenarios. Some of you are probably thinking back through some of the things you're dealing with. You've prayed, you've asked God, God still hasn't turned up. Why? It's a battle for trust. Will you trust him? That is one of the key battles that we have to face in our heart. Will I trust God? Where God wants to take you will require faith. So in the school of faith, he starts by developing your trust. Things aren't working out the way you want? Great. You're being set up for a promotion. On the other side of war, there are the spoils of war. On the other side of the battle that you are facing is promotion. Why does the Bible say, count it all joy when you fall into trials and temptations? Why? Because on the other side is breakthrough. On the other side is supply. On the other side is provision. On the other side is a greater level of trust. Why did Jesus say to the disciples, we're going to the other side, and then get in the boat and go to sleep in the back of the boat? When they woke him up, what were the words out of his mouth? Where is your faith? Coming back to that scripture I quoted, count it all joy knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Some of us aren't doing very well in our battles because we haven't got the knowing bit down yet. On the other side of war is victory. And with victory comes the spoils of war. Jesus said these are the promises to the overcomer. A couple of you are nodding. Good. Okay, Gideon. Gideon, his story is in Judges 6, 7 and 8. Who's heard of Gideon? Most of you could. Gideon is what is called a judge. Before Israel had kings, they had judges. Again, for time's sake, I'm not going to have you go through all the scriptures, but I encourage you to read it at home. Gideon has the same sort of battle that you and I have. It was with inferiority. How could God use me? He's threshing out grain in the winepress. God turns up in the winepress with him and says, you're a mighty man of valor. What's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? I am the least. How can God save Israel through me? How many times has God told you about what he wants you to do and you've gone, me? You mean me? You got the wrong person, God, and it wouldn't be me. Moses was the same. You can't use me, God. You look through the Bible and story after story of the people that God used. Most of them started with, I'm the least, I can't speak, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm this, I'm that. Not one place do you find God answering their question about how can you use me. He only says one thing. I will be with you. End of story. Most of us battle with inferiority, insignificance, that whole area. It's an internal battle that we have. And everything that God does is to help us win that battle. God is very patient, very loving. You only need to read about Gideon and his fleeces. And him saying, sorry, God, but you know, I really need to know that this is you and what I'm hearing is you. Anybody said that? God, is this really you? And God is so patient with that. Why? Because he wants, again, our trust to be in him. And number two, for us to realize how big God is. What God does with Gideon is first he tells him, go tear down your father's altar, build an altar of worship. We have the worshipper. Then he starts to make him the warrior. And he says, your army is far too big. Why was the army too big? Yeah, I like that. God wanted to do something awesome. The biggest problem, or the person who struggles with inferiority and insecurity, is that when there is a victory, they think it's because of them. And God sets up Gideon with battle after battle so that he finds out how big God is, and it doesn't matter how small he is. That's why God takes an army of 32,000 men. Says, okay, Gideon, that's far too many. If you win with that, you will think it's you and not me. Ever found that God's asking you to do something and your resources are shrinking? Like God, you could have at least asked that 3 years ago. But your ability to do it is getting less. Or at least, Lord, ask me when I'm in my 30s. Why does he do that? Because he wants to deal with the insecurity in our heart. He wants us to win the battle where we know how big our God is. And the sad thing is that Gideon never won that battle. With his 300 men, they went into battle saying, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, yes, I'm God's mighty man. See, the flip side, friends, of insecurity is pride. Because both are focused on self. Gideon did not end well. They took the plunder of war, and Gideon made an ephod. He made a priestly garment for himself, made out of gold. It says it became a snare for Gideon and the people of Israel. What affects you will affect the people you are called to influence. God wants us to win that battle with insecurity and inferiority and thinking that you're not good enough, not smart enough, whatever. He wants our eyes to be on him. So the victory is his. And we don't get lifted up with pride. Okay. Have a think for a moment. What do you think David's battle was with? See, these people in the Bible are real people, real stories. The sheep. Yeah, we will come and have a look at that shortly. I think David's problem and his biggest battle was with rejection. You look at his life. He was the youngest son. There was 8 boys. Samuel comes and says, I'm going to have a feast and I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be king. Jesse says, great, let's have a party. Let's call in all the boys. I will just leave David out in the field. Left out by his father. When he goes to fight Goliath, his brothers scoff at him. He was anointed in the midst of his brothers. And they said, what are you doing here, you little troublemaker? Go back to the sheep. You think of the rejection that he had to face under Saul. Saul tried to kill him, pin him to the wall with a spear. He sent his armies out to hunt David like a wild animal. At one stage, even David's men were going to stone him. One of the battles that we have to fight, that internal battle, has to do with rejection, abandonment. When you read that story of David's men rejecting David after he had poured out his life into them, made them mighty men, out of their sorrow over losing their family and Ziklag being burned, says that they talked of stoning David. And it says the simple statement, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Folks, we have to learn to fight these battles and we have to learn to win these battles. When you look at the story of David, the very next thing that happens is he's crowned king. See, we want to be able to walk in what God has for us. We want to be able to stand in our destiny and do and be who we are called to be. But to do so, we have to win the war. And it's not just the war out there, it's the war in our heart. It's the war in our soul. It's dealing with the things that will undermine who we are in God. First Samuel 16. We're going to finish with this and we'll need to look at the rest next week. Okay, that's where Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Okay? This is David being called in from being the shepherd boy out with the sheep. Now, I want you to notice 5 verses later, we have this. What has happened in the 5 verses is that the Spirit of the Lord has left Saul. We've already seen that Saul has lost his kingdom. He's lost the anointing to rule over Israel. When we lose the anointing, there is not a vacuum. And it speaks of the tormenting spirits that started to attack Saul. And they say, we've got a great idea, let's get a musician to come and minister to you. So he says, okay, great, get me a musician. Verse 18, 5 verses later. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. This is David the shepherd boy. This is the description that is given of him. See, each and every one of us have a CV written in heaven. that describes who you are and what you carry. Your gifts, your anointings, the impact that you will have in this earth. It's already written. All we have to do is become who we already are. To do that, we need to anchor our heart in God, and we need to fight the battles. I want you to notice that David the shepherd boy was not lazing out, lying amongst the daisies while the sheep ate the grass. David, in this time when nobody knew him, became skillful in playing. He became a musician. He developed his skill. He became a man of war. We know from the chapters that come up later is that he went out and he fought Goliath with a slingshot. We were up during the week up at Algie's Bay, and while we were there, there were some kids on holiday playing with a slingshot. And they were setting up cans and trying to hit it. They didn't have a chance of hitting the slingshot, the cans. In the time that this is written, the slingshot was a weapon of war. You'll read in other parts of Scripture where you have people that were so skilled with a slingshot that they could come within a hair's breadth of the target. We think, he's just a typical boy out there with his sticks and his stones and got his slingshot and, being a pest to the birds that are flying by. No, he was developing in the area of war. He was a worshipper, he was a warrior, and he was fighting the battles that were before him. Folks, heaven knows who you're called to be. You might not know that yet, but God wants you to win the battles so that you can walk in the fullness of what God has for you. I think I'm going to have to do a Ray trick and finish with my introduction. Because next time, I want to talk about the avoidance of war. How it's very easy for us to want to avoid war. And we'll look at a couple of people who tried that. But because our time is gone, we're going to finish here. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. We're going to ask the Lord a question. Just repeat after me. Lord, what's the battle that I'm fighting right now? Next question. Lord, what's on the other side of this battle? Some of you may even want to write down what you felt the Lord told you. It says of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured. God wants to set a joy before you. And when we know what is on the other side of our battle, we will go for it. Let's put it this way. Who plays sport? Who has played sport? Okay, a few more hands. If there was no goalpost, would you have played the game? If there was no score, no one. God, I'm seeing a few of you shake your head. Sometimes as Christians, we don't realize that there is a win for us, that God wants to reward us with the spoils of war. And because we push that aside, we don't fight the battles. God wants you to know what you are fighting for. Ladies, you might not think that you're much of a fighter. But if you have somebody come near one of your kids, you'd fight to the last breath in you. There is something God has for you that's worth fighting for. Let's win some battles. Lord, thank you. You know the battles that rage in our heart. Lord, you know the times that we struggle with fear, insecurity. Lord, feelings of insignificance, rejection, abandonment. Lord, you know those things that rage in our soul. And Lord, I thank you that you want to give us victory after victory after victory, that we might fulfill what you have written already about us, what you have already proclaimed that we are. And we thank you for that. Amen.